Good morning. How are we doing today? Good. I usually make folks at Christ Central get out of their seats, mingle, but we're not going to do that. I'm sure we'll mingle afterwards. But thank you for inviting me to share the pulpit and just share from God's word. So without further ado, I just want to say my name is Reggie Johnson, and it's a huge thank you for allowing me to share God's word, but also to just share in fellowship and even to partner in meaningful ways. Since we've been here in Pittsburgh, Ben, Pastor Ken, I haven't had the pleasure of meeting, is it Tim? Pastor Tim, but we desire, you guys are a model to us in a lot of ways. We are a young church, and that's kind of what's led us to looking at the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible, you have your copy of God's word, you can turn, and Titus will be in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And the sermon title is Aspire to What? Aspire to What? And so one of the things that we've been looking at as we've been in the book of Titus is really looking at seeing how the church is really guarded by the character of God as he stands over the church. Today we want to consider the character of those who tend to lead God's church. And so while character is essential, it is often a thing that we often neglect, where the central things that the Bible lays out for us become superficial things, and then sometimes the superficial things, they take and they rise to the place of being central. May that not be so in Christ Central Church, nor Three Rivers Grace. So what we want to look at today is how Paul lays out for Titus that not just how you talk matters, but how you live matters. And so the main point for today is elders aspire to imitate Jesus. Elders aspire to imitate Jesus. And I want it to ring true for not just elders, but for the church, for all its members, and particularly for the father and the men in the room. And so as we aspire to imitate Jesus, this will entail how we live out character, how we live out conduct, and how we live out our convictions. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in and unpack the word for today. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every single morning. Father, we are reminded that in the gospel, when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten son in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. While we were enemies of you, Father, you sent your son to die on the cross and take our place. Father, we are grateful of the words that our church looked at last week, Titus 2, verse 11 through 15, how the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and live upright and holy, godly lives. Father, we pray right now that you would just give us eyes to see, ears to hear wonderful things that you behold in your word. Father, as we open and unpack your word this morning, Father, we ask what we know not, you might teach us. What we are not, please make us. And Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 And so as we look at Titus, it is something that has just been stirring in my heart. It was something I preached a while ago as we were working our way through the book of Titus. And so, of course, Titus is a pastoral epistle written to Paul's kind of son in the faith. And so in verse 1, we see who is written by. It's written by Paul. Verse 4, we see who's it written to. It's to Titus, my true child in the common faith. But then we see in verse 5 where we'll pick up. But if you want to know what's going on, you can look at verses 10 through 16, which really entails what's going on in the letter. So the letter is really bookended by false teachers. And so false teachers are teaching things for shameful gain, upsetting whole families, and it's leading people astray from the truth. And so that's kind of what's taking place in chapter 1. So that's kind of our overview. But the book is really bookended by false teachers. And so one of the things that I want to start off with is just asking the question, if you're an adult in the room, raise your hand. You can, don't be shy. You can raise it up there. So if you're an adult in a room, if you're going away for a week, Who would you entrust to watch over your home? Who would you entrust to watch over your home? And the more that you think about the things that's in your home, the possessions, those sorts of things, you would see that it gets more intensified when you come to things like your kids. So think about the thing, like your kids. Who would watch your kids if you went away for a week? If you are young in the room, raise your hands. If you're a young kiddo, don't be shy. Outdo the big ones, the big kids. So if you're a kid in the room, who would you allow to borrow one of your favorite toys? And when you get that person in your mind, would it change if that intensified? And then you had to ask the question, who would watch your favorite pet, whatever that pet may be? Would you leave instructions or details? Do you care if someone's responsible or they are careless? Does it even matter? If you care about your precious possessions, surely God cares about his most prized possession and his church. And what is God's most prized possession? It is blood-bought sinners who's repented and trusted Jesus Christ. And so if you and I trust what is precious to us, God has entrusted his precious possessions to the elders of the church. So elders are stewards, as we read earlier in the earlier passages of Titus, that they care for God's prized possession, which is you and I. Elders are under shepherds, and they are necessary for the health in God's church. So let's begin in verse 5, and it reads this way. The reason why I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. So throughout the New Testament, we see the term elder, overseer, but of course in our language, we constantly say things like pastor. We rarely use in our denomination things like bishop. But all of those things are at play. But something you might not know is the term pastor is only used once in all of the New Testament. Actually, what's often used is elder, overseer. So that language is used interchangeably. So if you look at verse 5, you will see to appoint elders in every town. But if you see verse 7, it says as an overseer of God's household, which basically is getting at the same thing. So those words are being used interchangeably. So if you look at verse 5, verse 7, but the term that we use most readily is pastor. Now, I'm not going to play a semantics game, but I just want you to know that pastor is only used one time in the New Testament. Elders are the common phrase used throughout the New Testament. And elders shepherd, they give oversight, and they care for a given church. So this is what we see in Acts 2. It's what we see in Acts 20. It's what we see in 1 Peter 5, James 5, and so many other verses. And so a healthy church, we see, should aspire to appoint and raise up healthy leaders. And so one of the things that we say in our church as a young, budding, new church is that we don't want to just plant another church. That might not be a shock to you, but we want to use the language that the Bible uses. So over and over, you're going to see Paul constantly remind Titus of this word of health, right? So he'll constantly say things that get at this word called health. Sound, that word of sound means health. It's where we get our word hygiene from. And so over and over, we always amplify this idea of not just planting another church, but planting healthy churches. Not just appointing leaders, but appointing healthy leaders. It's not enough to just appoint and be another church or appoint another elder. You want to appoint the right people, the healthy people in the church. And so before we jump in, I think it's notable to say that even when you look at places like 1 Timothy 3, right, it says if anyone desires to be an overseer, scriptures never talk about the pastor being perfect, but it's an aspiration to press toward the mark of the high calling, which is Christ Jesus, that it should be a move to follow after Jesus. And so while the pastor is not perfect, he should aspire to the person and the work of Jesus. So let's begin with looking at the term or character. So we're going to look at character, conduct, and then conviction. And so one of the first things we see is it says that an elder should be above reproach. An elder should be above reproach. And that shows up again in verse 7, not just verse 5. And so once we look at that term, that one is to be above reproach, it's just think about your junk drawer. Who has a junk drawer? Anybody know what a junk drawer is? Yeah, so in a junk drawer, you know, it's like a Swiss Army knife. Like, you just got everything in there. Nothing makes sense, but it makes sense to you. And so instead of Paul laying out and instructing Titus and basically giving him a litany of lists of sins that can ensnare God's steward, he simply gives a junk drawer term or junk drawer phrase, which is to say, if anyone is above reproach. Now, I want you to think about, it starts broadly, right? The eldership in a church. He doesn't start off by saying, this person must be this. He says, if anyone. So I just think about it like a funnel, right? And it's going to get narrow and narrow and narrow and narrow until it's producing healthy kinds of people that then steward and shepherd God's church. And so we see this junk drawer term mentioned first. And it simply means without accusation that the elder is somebody that even if accused, even if somebody wanted to impeach them is kind of the terminology used. But when all the facts come in, the charges and the accusations don't stick. Paul tells Titus to look for men whose lives match their lips. Secondly, Paul says, look for men who are committed. Look for men who are committed. You might not get that, but look at verse 6. It says, to the husband of one wife, he must be a husband of one wife. And I just deduce from that being committed. And before we start thinking about patriarchy, toxic masculinity, all of those terms that sometimes the Bible can be looked at as, one of the things that we want to say is just ask the question, what woman does not want a one-woman man? What men would not desire this kind of young man to marry or to court his daughter? What man does not desire this to be the kind of character qualities that we will see? He should desire that for his son. And how would the church benefit from having this kind of men, these kind of men, caring and shepherding God's church? So before we start throwing arrows at the text, again, let's not allow the word to be mangled, but let's let the text mangle us and see where we're wrong. So when we think about a one-woman man, it's this idea of single devotion. A man whose eyes are not roaming around to other women. A man who does not flirt with other women. A man whose browser history does not have to be deleted. Every man and younger man in this room should aspire to be this kind of man mentioned in this text. And the question before us is, how do we become this kind of man? And I would simply say it's by the grace of Jesus. No man in this room does any of these perfectly, but we look to the one who's done every one of them perfectly. The inner being of Christ models character, conduct, conviction flawlessly. And even on the cross, he's the one who's praying for even his enemies and his persecutors. We become this kind of man by the grace of Christ. And you can become this kind of man not by your work, but by the work of Jesus Christ. And something I think is really subtle, but I think is worthy of us hearing, is if you are in Christ, it's not that you can become this kind of man. It's that you are this kind of man. Therefore, live into it. So when you think about Paul gives a list of six categories in Titus 2, right? One to Titus, two to older men, three to older women, four and six younger women, seven and eight younger men, and then he goes bond servants. So it's like a category of six different people. And I think we have to hear that. We have to hear that and let it wash over us. That we are more wicked than we can ever dare believe, as Tim Keller would say, but yet we're more loving and accepted in Christ than we can ever dare hope. The reality is that it's not that we not only work toward that litany of lists that models for us to a watching world what the difference that Christ makes, but we actually are these people and we live into it. So by grace, you are this kind of man, or by grace, you are this kind of woman. Therefore, live into it. But what does this mean? It means that not all men are qualified men. The list consistently gets narrower and narrower, and the scripture squeezes, and what it produces is a kind of healthy man. So that's who is to lead God's church. This does not mean that unmarried men are disqualified. It does not mean that widow men are unfit to serve in the office of elder. Further, we see that Paul is single. We know that Jesus is single. And it does not mean that women don't lead. For even what we see in Titus 2, verse 3, is women are to be leading and discipling other women, right? But it does mean that God has given qualified men to the church to care for her as a picture and a representation of Christ's love to the church. The bottom line is when men serve in eldership, they are to be devoted, committed, and in love to just one woman. So hear me again, men in the room, your wife and your future wife desires for you to be this kind of man. Your kids and your future kids will desire for you to be this kind of man. And further, your church desperately needs for you to be this kind of man, caring in the home, your community, and specifically in your church. And so the way we become this kind of man lays out that is looking to the grace that leads to godliness. So we can say it this way: a man with character is a man touched by the grace of God. So what about his conduct? Paul then moves to verse 6, which looks then in the home. And it's, some translations might say his children should be believers. But one, we could say a more accurate kind of rendering would be that the child is faithful to the instruction, that they are behaved, they're not given over to rebellion. The NIV would say they're not wild or disobedient or out of control. And you might ask the question, well, why does it even matter of how we think about the home life? Well, Paul gives us a question in 1 Timothy 3:5 that I think answers our question. It's kind of rhetorical, but he says this: for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Do you see? If Jesus is rarely mentioned in your home, Jesus will be rarely mentioned in your leadership and in your church. Earlier, Paul reminds Titus in Titus 1, verse 1, that elders are servants of grace. So out of all the ways that Paul could have started the letter, he starts off with servant. But then he reminds him in our passage in verse 7, Titus, that elders are stewards of God's grace. Paul reminds Titus that the church does not belong to him. Elders at Three Rivers Grace, the church does not belong to you. Even for me at Christ Central Church, the church does not belong to me, it belongs to God. We are but caretakers, managers, overseers, watching over God's prized possessions. And the dilemma that we constantly will face, and this is why congregation, this is reason why you should pray for your elders and vice versa. The dilemma before us is always to think the Bible is outdated. I mean, over and over, much of the fighting that we hear today, especially with gender, sexuality, go back to the beginning and the first words we're arguing over. Male and female, God created them. We're arguing over that. And so the dilemma and the challenge is to say that the Bible is outdated. Therefore, it needs to be updated, and not updated by God, but updated by us. And so the dilemma before us is, will we listen to God's wisdom or will we listen to our wisdom? Will we look to God's way or will we look to my way? To concretely put it, if I had a map on for a specific island that we were just in exile on, and it alerted us of how to get from the island, but it also taught us of the dangers in the island. Yet we use the map inappropriately, it would show what we have confidence in. So if we use the map to draw our own map, that's a misappropriation of how we should use the map. And it would show that our confidence is in us and not in the map. Or if we use the map for kindling or for fire, that might keep us warm for a second, but then that fades away. And so we are constantly bombarded by this idea, will we trust God's words or will we trust our own? And to disregard God's wisdom shows a kind of prideful arrogance that Paul warns about in verse 7. Paul provides six virtues that an elder should pursue. So I think these are worthwhile to write down. But it's also five vices that an elder should avoid. So six virtues that an elder should pursue, five vices that an elder should avoid. Let's start by looking at the vices. John Stott summarized them this way. He says, pride, number one, two, temper, three, drink, four, power, five, money. And I'll tell you, even as I read these, for something that most people would say is outdated, how relevant is that list? Pride, temper, drink, power, money. How is conduct to be? Let's look at verse number 7. So verse 7 reads, an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, and not hot-tempered. And so what we see right here is that an elder is not to be arrogant or self-centered. I like what Ben Franklin would say. He says, pride is like fish. After a couple of days, it begins to stink. Pride and self-centeredness is not what's encouraged here, but it's humility and self-control. When we are at the center or we are in control, that just simply means Jesus is not. Brothers, what about your tempers in the room? How are we doing with our tempers? How are you doing with that? Are you quick-tempered, easily provoked? Do you have a short fuse, fits of rage and anger? Brothers and sisters, we all should be angry at sin and Satan. We are to hate what God hates and love what God loves. What about appetites? So it goes on to say, he must not be a drunkard or given into much wine. And I think it speaks to the appetites. Are you engaged in anything that causes you to lose mental sharpness or sound judgment is what the text is getting at. And so I'll give an illustration. My grandfather used to have, he farmed, he grew up as a sharecropper. He's in his 90s, still living. Big man, large man, 6'4". I don't know why I didn't get the height, but I didn't get it. And so this large man ended up, was a sharecropper, moved to New York City, was a school teacher, retired there, then moved back to Virginia and farmed like for the rest of his life. So a small plot of land, and but he had a little bit of everything and would barter things with some of his friends. And one of the things that was happening was he had chickens, and the chickens were being eaten, and we didn't know from what, but he also had guineas. And so one of the things that was transpiring was as we would, you know, just farm and pick the vegetables, this, that, and the third, we would just constantly notice a chicken less. It'd be 9 chickens, be 8 chickens. Another day, 7 chickens. Another day, like 5 chickens. And so my grandfather ended up finding out that it was a fox getting into, like, the chicken coop. And something I didn't share, I preached this at our church, was that he ended up taking care of the chickens. He ended up taking care of the fox. So the fox was discarded of. He ended up, you know, harming the fox because it was harming the chickens. And what ended up happening was the guineas began to, like, so he ended up killing the fox, but then the guineas ended up missing. And so I ended up going into his dog's dog pen this one time, and the dog, I would see, like, just carcasses, like, in the dog pen. Now, he had a big Rottweiler, and he called her Precious. I don't know how precious she was being to the guineas, but what transpired was, like, he didn't just have to guard what was coming from the outside in, but also he had to guard from the inside out. So he also had to guard what was inside. And so even as we think about the elder, when your appetite pushes you to move or to tweak your mental sharpness or judgment, you'll end up allowing all types of things to come in and wreak havoc. What about violence? What about violence? This is another thing that Paul mentions. Are you known as violent, brothers and sisters? The term really gets at, are you a fist fighter? Are you a brawler? I mean, just think about that as an elder. If you had an elder, every time somebody disagreed, he wanted to fight. You see what God is doing. God infinitely cares for his church, and he infinitely cares for you. So the Bible says, it earlier says, don't be quick-tempered. It's not that they don't have a temper, right? It's not that your elders don't have tempers. It's not that they don't have appetites. It's not that they don't get violent. But it's a reality that those appetites are being curbed by grace day in and day out. The elder is not to be domineering. 1 Peter 5:3 says it this way, we are not to be domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. A parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3:3 says it this way, the elder is not to be a drunkard nor violent, but then it adds this, but gentle. Paul instructs Titus to be the kind of man and look for the kind of men who lead from what the Lord has given them, not lord over others what the Lord has given them. Last but not least, Paul addresses money, not greedy for gain. So we see that in verse 7, that one is not to be greedy for gain or pursuing dishonest gain. This is actually what is happening in the church at Crete. This is what's happening amongst the Cretans. Verse 11 or verse 12, it tells you that they're actually preaching or teaching for shameful gain, dishonest gain. If contentment is a balloon, then money is not to be the elder's helium. If contentment is a balloon, then money is not to be the elder's helium. For elsewhere we read, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, we can say it this way. If money is your Lord, Christ will not be it. For no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, Matthew 6:24. So we've considered what to avoid. What is an elder then now to pursue? Look with me in verse 8. It turns it on his head, but he is to be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled. So that litany of lists, the elder is to be a practical good to the community in that he welcomes strangers. Not that he just welcomes them, but he's a lover of strangers. So Hebrews says, practice hospitality. Here again, Paul instructs Titus to be hospitable. So he's to be a practical good to the community. But he's also to display a sensible, he's supposed to evoke an emotional good in the community, that he's to be sober and sensible. He's to be a spiritual good amongst the congregation, in that he pursues righteousness, a godly and an upright life. In the pastoral office, it can often be a place where lazy people can hide. But then we see Paul instructs Titus again in a helpful way for the congregation, and that the elder is to be disciplined. So he's to be physically giving himself to not only learning, but living out what he learns. So a rule of thumb is, if you see something in an elder good, say something. If you see something in an elder that's bad, say something. Aspire to be the kind of community that consistently speaks the truth to one another in love. Paul starts with Christ, moves to character, conduct, and now conviction. It has been said that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. I want us to hear the words of Jesus as we look to conclude our text this morning. John 10, verse 12 says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Again, to that story with my grandfather earlier, the elder is not only to guard from what's outside, but what comes inside of the church. Acts 20, verse 29 says it this way, and this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So that's outside, they're coming in. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We can deduce then that the faithful elder is both a teacher and a defender, a preacher and also a physician. Paul says, "Appoint qualified elders of character first, who's met the risen Christ." We are to confront and to expose false teaching. And so as I wrap up today, I just want to give three charges before closing. The first word is to Christ Central Church and Three Rivers Grace, whether you're an elder or an aspiring elder. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 4. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." The next charge is to the members or aspiring members. If you've not joined a church or a local body, I want to read to you Hebrews 13, verse 17. And it reads this way, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account for you." The last and final charge that I would love to give to both congregations is this. A word to the men, fathers, and aspiring men. Aspire to imitate Jesus. If you failed in the past, begin today. If you've been struggling to imitate Jesus, and I think this goes for all of us, if you've been struggling to imitate Jesus, repent and start today. Beloved, Jesus has delegated to the church elders to watch over his prized possession. May both our churches appoint elders and raise up elders who model and cut character, conduct, and conviction until Christ returns. And may God grant us strength to hold to the trustworthy word as taught. And so as we conclude, I want to read to you one more passage of scripture is what we read last week in our congregation. And it's just the last few verses of chapter 2. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live sensible, righteous, and godly in a godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself up to redeem us from the lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people, for his own possession, eager to do good works. And then he concludes with saying, proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the reality of grace appearing in our world and appearing on our behalf. Father, we didn't earn it, as we stated last week. And Father, even when we don't even expect it, you pursue us, you run after us, and you've made us your own. And so, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for sending your Son. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, that the Father has sent the Son has sent the Spirit, and the Spirit has reunited us, has united us with Christ, and the Son has united us to the Father. Father, we thank you for your great love by which you've loved us. Father, we are mindful, Father, that sin consistently appears in our lives. But Father, we are mindful that grace appears over and over, swallowing up our sin, remembering it no more. And so, Father, I pray right now for just our congregations. Just pray over Three Rivers Grace, Father, that even as they have three elders, Father, that you would consistently and continue to raise up faithful and healthy elders in their congregation, in their midst. Father, would you allow the congregation to come alongside and even acknowledge and point to other men who have godly character, conduct, and conviction to shepherd your prized possession? Father, I pray for our congregation, Father, that you would do the same, that you would do likewise. Father, would you, the men that you've appointed, would you help us to not just lead, but that you would help us to last. Father, for there are so many men that are pursuing eldership for a position, for a title. But Father, we ask right now that through your church, through your word, that they would be vetted and vetted well. Father, we don't look to our own wisdom, but we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we know that your word is truth, and we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness that we don't deserve. We thank you that you sent your Son, and you've sent him in our place. He's died the death that we should die. Father, but you raised him victoriously 3 days later, victorious over the sin in the grave. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We ask that your body was edified, and Father, that you would continue to do what only you could do, that you would continue to build your church. Father, that you would continue to mold and shape men and women to spread your good news here, there, and everywhere. We entrust that you would do that. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.